God's people, Exodus 19, had arrived at the base of Mount Sinai. As God's people were gathered at the base of Mount Sinai, God had a message for them. We have in previous studies looked at part of what that message was. God, for example, told his people, "I will have you as a precious possession." We notice that the word that is used there describes not just a precious possession, but it described the most precious possession in a king's treasury. Very, very special, very, very unique way to describe God's people. And then, as you look at Exodus 19, verse 6, God said something else. He said to his people, "I want to make you a kingdom." In our last Sunday evening session, we examined what that had as far as significance. Tonight, we want to look at Exodus 19, verse 6 from yet another perspective. We're going to sort of camp out on this verse for a little while. Exodus 19, verse 6, and God said, "And ye shall be unto me not only a kingdom, but he said, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." God said to his people, "I want you to be a kingdom of priests." Now, if that expression seems unusual to you, there's probably a reason for it. This is the only time in the Old Testament where you have this expression, "You can be a kingdom of priests." It's not found anywhere else, just right here. When you think about the expression, "You can be a kingdom of priests," the rest of your knowledge, the rest of your understanding of the Old Testament may make that expression unusual. You might think, well, I thought the Levites were the priests. And after the tribes were created and you have the Levites, they're serving as priests. How is it possible for all those people, men and women, people who would be from various tribes when all that was finally sorted out, how would it be possible for all those Israelites to be part of this kingdom of priests? Well, that's a great question. You have here what might be described as designated as unofficial priests. The Levites were going to be priests in an official sense. But God, as he looks at his people in a general way, he says, "You can be a kingdom of priests." He knew that there was going to come a time when the Levites, they would be priests in the sense that they would take care of the sacrifices and they would be the men who would lead the worship. They would be the fellows who looked after the Old Testament tabernacle and so forth. But in Exodus 19, verse 6, God says to his people, "You can be a kingdom of priests in the sense that you can glorify me, you can honor me, and you can praise me." If we are familiar with the New Testament, we probably know that over there in the book of 1 Peter, it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter said that Christians can be or are supposed to be a holy priesthood. Now, when you know that, 1 Peter 2, 5, and you know what God said to the people of Israel, Exodus 19, verse 6, you can start drawing some comparisons, some interesting and some important comparisons between our lives and the tribe of Levi, the people who were the Levitical priests. Tonight, we want to base our study on the idea of the priesthood, drawing from Exodus 19, verse 6 as far as a starting point. But the text that we want to study comes from the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 21. In Leviticus 21, we have a lot of information not only about the priests of Israel, but we also have some information about the high priests. As you look at Leviticus chapter 21, you start with verse 16 and following. You have here some information about the people who are going to serve as priests in the nation of Israel. And as you look at Leviticus 21, verse 16 and following, God says that there were some people who were coming from the right tribe. But God said, even though you're from the right tribe, there are some conditions. There are some items about your life which may disqualify you from serving as a priest. For example, in Leviticus chapter 21, verse 18, God said, if a man coming from the right tribe, if there was a man who was lame, God said, you can't serve as a priest. God said, same verse, if you are someone who is blind, you might be perfectly fine from other perspectives, but if you are a blind man, you can't serve as a priest. Now, I think as we reflect on those qualities, we can understand why you wouldn't want a blind man serving as a priest. That could be a problem. We can also understand why, for multiple reasons, God would not want a lame man serving as a priest. But as you look at Leviticus 21, verse 18, you find something else that's pretty odd. God said to his people, if you have a flat nose, you can't serve as a priest. Did you know that was in the Bible? If you have a flat nose, God says you can't serve as a priest. Now, if I were reading that on my own, I would think, I need to stop there and think about that for a little bit because that sounds pretty odd. Why would God take this guy who is otherwise perfectly qualified? He says, you have a flat nose. And because you have a flat nose, you cannot serve as a priest. Well, the problem could be cosmetic. I do suspect that part of the reason was that he wanted the men as far as the priests to be blemish-free just as the sacrifices. But that nasal deformity may have also interfered with the smelling process, something which could have been important for the priest, and that may also have been a consideration why the fellow who had a flat nose was not going to serve in this way. As you scan through Leviticus 21, verse 16 and following, you find that there are at least 9 different conditions where God said to his people, if you are this or this or this or this, you cannot serve as a priest. In fact, if you look down a couple verses, I don't know if you knew this as well, but the Bible in most translations uses the word dwarf, a small person, one time. And if your Bible is like mine, that one time is probably in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 20. God said, if you are a dwarf, if you are a small person, you can't serve as a priest. And that was just the way it was. That was one of those conditions. Now, as we think about Leviticus 21, and we have God saying to his people, there's some people here, there's some items, there are some conditions which will prevent you from serving in the official capacity as far as a member of the Levitical priesthood and doing the priestly duties and responsibilities, carrying those out. Can we make any parallels to the New Testament era? Is there anything which would prevent us from being part of that priesthood that Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5? Are there any activities that we can be involved with where God would say, sorry, you can't be part of my fellowship and group? Well, the answer to that question is yes. And by and large, the answer to that question involves sin. You see, under the New Testament era, people are not rejected because they're a dwarf. Under the New Testament era, people are not rejected because they're blind. People under the New Covenant are not rejected because they have lameness in their body. We find that we have people sometimes who have really flat noses. And a person may have that. They may not be too enthused about their flat nose, but that's not going to interfere in any way with them serving God or going to heaven. You see, under the New Testament, it's not about having a body which has physical defects. Is it not true that when we deal with the New Testament, we're talking about spiritual defects? Yes. Now, that was also a problem in the Old Testament, but you have back there in Leviticus chapter 21 a lot of emphasis on the physical. We know that no Christian is perfectly free from sin. We know that for a number of reasons, one of which is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. John talked about confessing our sins. If we were sinless, we wouldn't have anything to confess. The very fact that John says we are to confess our sins as a Christian indicates that we are going to sin at times. We will not be perfect. But at the same time, we have no right to live in sin. I have over the years heard some people say the Bible doesn't talk about living in sin. Well, they've not read Colossians 3, verse 7. Paul lists some sins in Colossians chapter 3, and he says, when you lived in these things, it is possible. People sometimes do live in sin. And if we choose to become a Christian, and then we decide that we're going to stay in the pig pen of sin, guess what? We are not qualified. Just like those men in Leviticus chapter 21, we are not qualified for the priesthood of God. If we go into that far country of sin, as we read about in Luke chapter 15, remember that younger son? He wanted to take his inheritance, go into that far country, spend his inheritance on righteous living. If that's the choice that we make, God says, I can't use you. Just like the people in Leviticus chapter 21. We sometimes hear people say men and women should come to Jesus Christ as they are. It's sometimes affirmed that God will accept people as they are. Those statements are not true. Anybody can come to God, but you've got to come to God on his terms. You've got to be willing to do what he has said in his word. Not just anybody could serve as a priest under the Old Testament. Not just anybody can be a Christian and go to heaven. People need to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. In Leviticus chapter 21, we have a great deal of information about priests, as well as the man who was going to be serving as the high priest. Some of what God said concerning priests and the high priest involved marriage. As you look at the tribe of Levi, again, Leviticus chapter 21, God said the priests were not allowed to marry whomever they wanted. Did you know that? God said, if you're going to be a priest, I have some marriage rules for you. For example, in Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 7, God said, if you're going to serve as a priest, you cannot be involved with, you can't marry a woman who has been involved with selling herself. Harlots and priests did not go hand in hand. And God said, if there's a woman out there who has been involved with this kind of activity and you are attracted to her, you want to marry that woman, it's hands off. You cannot, as my priest, be involved with that kind of relationship. Somebody says, well, okay, I'm not going to marry that kind of woman, but God, I'm a priest, I'm from the right tribe, and there is this woman who's been divorced, and I want to marry her. God said no. Can you believe that God would be so unkind to say that there were some people that his folks, his priests, were not able to marry? That's exactly what we find in Leviticus chapter 21. And then as you back up a few verses, Leviticus chapter 21, verses 13 and 14. Here you have some information about the high priest and his taking a wife. And as you back up a few verses, you find that if the high priest was going to get married, the restrictions were even greater. For the high priest, God said, I'm going to tighten things up even some more. God had some rules about who the members of his priesthood in the Old Testament could marry. Well, as we think about that Old Testament era, and we now look at the priesthood in our time, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, might it also be the case that God has some rules about people and who they can marry? As you think about that, there are people that we find in our culture right now who are shocked. They are just stunned that God might ever have anything to say in his word about who a person might be able to marry, whether that's gender, whether that's number, or something else. When we start to look at our world, the prevailing ideas that we find concerning marriage are marriage should be guided by love. Ever hear that? You should be able to marry the person that you love. That's a common idea. Or sometimes we're told that marriage should be viewed as a civil commitment. Strip anything religious out of it. As long as it complies with the government laws, people should be able to do what they want. We're talking about this at lunch. There was some emphasis given to it yesterday in the news, but our military is now talking about guidelines for pregnant men. I still can't quite get my head around that, but the military guidelines for pregnant men. Our world has gotten so far afield that now as we think about home in our society, that word can mean almost anything. If people were to read the first half of the Bible, that is the Old Testament, and they wouldn't have to get very far, just to the book of Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and that 21st chapter of Leviticus, they would begin to realize that God has some rules for marriage. And if people were to continue to read, or even if they would skip the first half of the Bible, they would again come to realize that God, in his word, has given some information. He's given some rules when it comes to marriage. You may remember that when Jesus talked about marriage as well as divorce, he used a little word, which is whosoever. And I've always been interested by that word because that word is a very broad, is a very encompassing word. Whosoever sounds pretty expansive and pretty inclusive. But over the years, as you look at people in and out of the church, there have been some individuals who have tried to minimize that part of the Lord's teaching. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, Matthew 5 is where that sermon begins. The Lord used the word whosoever when speaking about marriage. And then in Matthew 5, verse 32, that very next verse, when he begins talking about divorce, would you like to guess what word he again uses? Whosoever, that same word. And yet, as we look at the church, over the years, I found that there are some good brethren, people who I believe want to do what's right. But they've erred on this point. They have taken the Lord's words and they've said, well, Jesus' words no longer apply to us. As they look at the Sermon on the Mount, they say that was Old Testament material. So as you look at Matthew 5, 31 and 32, that was true for the Jews. It's no longer true. I once asked a preacher, and this fellow is doing his best to make as many Facebook friends as he can to promote his doctrine. He's literally gone coast to coast, north, south, east, west, and probably done some foreign traveling. Now he has a younger man picking up where he probably will have to leave off in a few years because of death. That man reached out to me several years ago. He had contact with me again probably a year and a half ago. And he was promoting this idea that when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, ultimately Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he says all of that material is Old Testament material. He and some others claim that the New Testament does not begin until the book of Acts. I asked that man this simple question. I said, do you believe in the golden rule, Matthew 7, verse 12? Most people do. I have yet to find anybody who espouses this doctrine that doesn't believe in Matthew 7, verse 12. And he wouldn't answer the question. He danced around it the very best that he could, but ultimately he wouldn't answer the question because he wanted to affirm Matthew 7, verse 12. And if he rejects Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as information that we're under, he has nowhere else to go for that teaching. And he certainly doesn't want to go on record and say, well, the golden rule doesn't apply to us. That was for the Jewish people. And for him, that was a significant problem. And I think that's a problem for anybody that takes this view, that we have to dismiss Jesus' words there in Matthew 5 because they're Old Testament material. As I said, it's not only Matthew 5 through 7 that's rejected, but people sometimes will do the same thing with later information in the book of Matthew. You may remember that in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus has a discussion about marriage and divorce, who has the right to get married. And Jesus again uses the word whosoever in Matthew chapter 19. But as the Lord uses that word, there are some people who come along, they don't like that word because it sounds so exhaustive, it sounds so inclusive, and they spend a lot of energy to say, well, yeah, Matthew, whatever that meant, it was limited for the Jewish people, it was for a different dispensation, it's not for us, the New Testament begins with the book of Acts, so we can throw all that information out. But typically they will not do that with other passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When we start looking at the Old Testament, specifically those who are going to serve as God's priests, there were rules about marriage, there were rules about divorce. So when we come to the New Testament, is it that surprising, is it that shocking that we also find rules for those who are going to be involved with marriage or perhaps be involved with a situation that involves divorce? Now somebody says, well, if we teach that, it's not going to make the world happy. That's true. I've made some people unhappy over the years. Ultimately, it's not me. Pointed them to the Bible and said, how do you read that passage? Well, yeah, I read it the same way. Now, you can serve God, you can please God, you can go to heaven. That might be difficult for you because of some of the choices that you've made. But we need to know the truth, we need to teach the truth, and we need to defend the truth. There are a lot of important parallels in Leviticus chapter 21. Let's take a look at another one. This one I'm going to read. Leviticus chapter 21. Let's move down to verse 6, or let's back up, depending on how you're looking at the chapter. God said they, these are the priests, they shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God for their offerings of Jehovah made by fire, the bread of their God they do offer, therefore they shall be holy. Now the word profane, that's a word that's probably not strange to us, but maybe if we change the language a little bit, it might be a little more meaningful. Rather than saying profane, let's word it this way. What if the text read, priests shall never bring shame on the name of God? Now, I think for a lot of people, they would say, well, okay, yeah, that's what that means, and I can process that a little bit better. Christians in the past, a lot of our older brethren, talked about bringing shame and reproach on the church. Maybe you've heard some Christians, especially maybe in a meeting, use that kind of terminology. And they've encouraged Christians, if you brought shame, if you brought reproach on the church, you should repent, maybe doing that in a public way. I have yet to find a verse in the New Testament which really says something akin to that. You really don't find in the New Testament a verse which says, if you brought shame and reproach on the church, then do this or that. Now, it might be good if you brought shame and reproach on the church to deal with that perhaps in a public way. But if you want to address that topic with God's people, you could come back to the Old Testament. You could come back to Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 6 and show how the Old Testament priests, they were not supposed to profane the name of God. They were not supposed to bring shame and reproach on divine matters. We could also ask this question. If we're Christian as we go through life, are we concerned about bringing shame on the name of God? Imagine doing something bad, awful, ungodly, unrighteous. And as the people that we know, as our circle of friends, as our circle of contacts, becomes aware of that, the people within that circle begin to say things like, I thought he was a Christian. I thought she was so religious. I know what this person believes. I know what this person has taught. And now look at him. Now look at her. If we're part of the New Testament priesthood, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, one of the great parallels from Leviticus chapter 21 is that we do not ever want to bring reproach or shame or profane the name of God. We, as we go through life, we're not going to live perfect lives. We've already established that from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. But as we go through life, we should do our best to wear the name, which honestly reflects who and what we are. We don't want to bring shame on God in our home, in our school, in our workplace, or in our neighborhood. It's often been said, live in such a way where a preacher can tell the truth at your funeral. Well, it's not difficult for a preacher to tell the truth at any funeral. Sometimes that's not the most comfortable thing to do, but if a guy was a downright scoundrel, you can say he was a downright scoundrel. So it's not difficult to say exactly what a person was like. But you know, there is some difficulty in having a funeral where a person was a Christian. and the person knew what was right. Perhaps lived for several years in the right way, and then decided to profane the name of God and died in that state. I don't like those funerals. And I don't think there's any preacher out there that likes to preach that kind of funeral. Another instruction, and I'm going to make this the final one for tonight, comes from Leviticus chapter 21, moving down towards the end of the chapter. In fact, it's the last verse, Leviticus chapter 21, verse 24. And Moses spake unto Aaron and to his sons. And then we have this, and to all the children of Israel. When you start looking at this information concerning the priests, who was it given to? The Bible says Aaron got it, his sons got it, and then all the children of Israel also received this information. God wanted the people of Israel to be well informed. Priests needed to be told what was right, but that was also true for the entire nation. There may be some times in life where as we live our lives, we do not have all the rules for something. I've had that happen to me at certain points or occasions in life. I want to do something or I've been involved with something and the person says, well, you can't do that or we're not going to accept that because of the rule. Well, what rule? Well, there's rule 42 here and you didn't know about it, so you're disqualified. That's frustrating. If I'm going to participate, I want to know what the rules are. You tell me what's allowed, you tell me what's not allowed before I get involved with the process. That's only fair. That's what God did for his people. Those who were going to serve as official priests and those who were not. Well, as we look forward at the New Testament era, what do we find? Is it not still the case that God has said to those under the New Testament era, here are the rules. I gave them the first time around. And I'm also going to give them to you this time around. If you want to be the kingdom of priests, if you want to be that royal priesthood, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, God said, I've given you the rules, and now it's your duty to follow them. Many, though, in the world do not want God's rules. We said that in the school system. Sadly, in a lot of the school systems, people have said, we don't want anything discussed about God and the Bible. The military has certainly clamped down when it comes to talking about the Christian faith. If you travel, it may be difficult to find a motel which has a Bible in the nightstand. For the most part, our world is still familiar enough with the Bible to know what it is, what it's about. But it says we don't want it. We don't want it in hardly any place. In some congregations. If you travel, you may know that in certain parts of the world, and it's certainly true in America, that there are some places where there is a declining interest in Scripture. When it comes to those who preach and those who hire preachers, there are some congregations, they want brethren who will tell engaging personal stories and offer drama instead of God's Word. But that's not the standard that's going to be used on us. Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 12, verse 48, that we're going to be judged? And that standard of judgment is going to be his word. That's what he said. We've been given the book. And the Lord says we're going to be evaluated by the book. God wants us to remember that we are supposed to be a holy priesthood. And he's given us everything necessary to do exactly that. Thus, the question for us is, will we take up that book and apply it every single day? Israel often said no. You got the information about Nadab and Abihu and some others. Didn't always want God's book and they didn't always fare well. Now we live under a different system, a different covenant, but that principle of God is still true. Will you take my word and follow it, or will you go some other way? And there are only two choices. Yes leads to a great life. No leads to some very tragic and terrible consequences. We've given the plan many times to become right with God. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, faithful Christian living. That was how to be a priest, and farewell. Tonight, are we part of that great priesthood, the priesthood of believers, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5? Are we a participating member of that body? If not, there are members of that priesthood here who would like to welcome you into that family. And if you need to take the steps to get into that family for the first time, or you need to take the steps to get back, and we can help you do what's right, we let us know about your need as we stand and sing the selected song.